from Jesus' public ministry to now focus upon Jesus' private ministry to the 11 disciples, those 11 who were left after Judas had departed to betray Jesus to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish authorities. And then in chapters 20 and 24, John revealed how Jesus called these 11 disciples to a particular calling and office of the work of the apostolic ministry, the work of witnessing to Christ and his resurrection in Jerusalem and in Judea and to the ends of the earth. And in John 21, 15 through 25, we find the narrative of how Jesus called Peter and John specifically. In essence, John has narrowed that focus from the 11 disciples who were called as apostles now to two. And the question we should ask is, why do we care that Jesus called Peter and John? I mean, didn't we learn in John 20, 30, and 31, his very purpose was that we might believe that Christ is, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And he wrote this just after the account of Christ's resurrection. Why would John include the gospel with these details? Why didn't he stop at the resurrection and that glorious testimony of the finished work and accomplished work of salvation? Well, the answer to these questions helps us to recognize and to appreciate Scripture for what it is. It is the Word of God. It has been divinely inspired using these human instruments, those apostles. And if John had stopped at the resurrection and said, I'm done, believe this, that you might be saved and have eternal life. If he had stopped at the resurrection, we might have been left wanting something more than this gospel and something more than the rest of the New Testament scriptures. So John included these details about Peter's calling and his calling so that we might receive the gospel as Christ meant us to receive it. The authority of this gospel, it is tied to the calling of Jesus upon the life of John the apostle. Jesus gave the apostles to the church as gifts, and he chose to minister to his people through them. He was going to the Father. He was going to heaven, and he needed someone to continue that ministry of proclaiming the gospel and calling sinners to saving faith. And so he chose to use these men. And he chose to leave after their death. He chose to leave us with the Word of God written, the Word that he inspired and he wrote through these apostles. And so if Christ called John to be an apostle, it changes our whole appreciation of this gospel. If Christ called John to be an apostle, then we must trust that this gospel has authority, the authority of the inspired Word of God. And part of the canon of Scripture. And so let's consider how John revealed that Christ called him to this ministry. First, let's consider John's calling. And we're going to do that by first considering how Peter acknowledged John's calling in verse 21. In John 20, the apostle recorded how Christ commissioned the apostles as a whole. And then he narrowed that focus in John 21. And majority of the chapter, as we've learned over the past few weeks, is about how Jesus restored Peter as his disciple and his apostle. And how Jesus gave Peter this calling, this, and explained the apostolic calling, which was that Peter was to go out and feed his sheep. In other words, feed the church with the Word of God. And then in verse 20 and following, John described what happened as Peter reflected upon this glorious calling of Christ. And how he reflected upon what Christ had given him to do. And what he called the other disciples to do. In verse 21, Peter's question reveals something very significant about John. John, who wrote this gospel. We read, when Peter saw John walking with Jesus and him, Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man? What about John?" And last week we considered how this question and Jesus' answer applied to Peter's stewardship of his own calling. But you see, John included this detail to reveal something about himself also. I think he is a master communicator, and what he's done is he has restored Peter and his authority in our hearts by that beautiful miracle on the water of the provision of all the 153 fish, and this ceremony, this engagement and demonstration of Christ's love for Peter. And then as he's in a very glorious way, in a very clear way, established that we need to listen to Peter, who is an apostle of Christ, he has interleaved that with his own, the significance of his own calling. He has focused upon Peter's calling, and now he's using Peter to draw attention to himself and establish his own authority as an apostle. And so when you think about Peter's question in this context, notice what it says about John. What about this man, John? In chapter 20, Jesus had breathed the Holy Spirit on the disciples to equip them for the calling he gave to them. And surely that was on Peter's mind and in his heart, and he was thinking about it because his friend John was there. And then Jesus gave Peter a clear calling in verses 15 through 19. And so Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, what about this man, John?" By itself, the question, it seems a bit ambiguous, but in the context, is it not clear that Peter acknowledged that Jesus had also called John? And so why do we care? Well, Peter's question is one piece of evidence that John wrote this gospel not out of his own will, but he wrote this gospel under the calling of Christ. In essence, Peter acknowledged that John was an apostle of Jesus Christ with a specific work, and that work bore the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And next, let's consider Jesus' will in John's calling. When Peter recognized John walking with him and Jesus, he said, "Lord, what about this man?" And then Jesus said in response to Peter, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This rhetorical question, it communicated something about calling to Peter. Peter had the responsibility to follow Christ without being concerned about the nature of John's calling. Jesus essentially communicated, "My calling for John is none of your business. Focus upon what I have given to you." But you see, Jesus' response also reveals something about John. Listen to it again. That phrase, "If it is my will that he remain until I come," it reveals that Jesus did have a specific calling for John. It implies that Jesus did and had willed John to serve him. And although Jesus did not reveal that calling to Peter on this occasion, Jesus had foreordained John to accomplish certain work for him. And he had certainly given him a certain end of his life and ministry. And so why do we care about what Jesus said about John? Well, the answer is that Jesus Christ himself acknowledged that he had called John to a specific work and a specific office of an apostle in his church. John served and John wrote because it was Christ's will. And so what do we know about John's calling so far? Well, Peter acknowledged with apostolic authority that John was also an apostle of Christ and been gifted for that with the Holy Spirit. And then we learned that Jesus had willed and foreordained and actually powerfully called and equipped John for that work. Now, unless you think that John was promoted in a sense to his level of incompetency, I want you to consider his qualifications. Not only does another apostle recognize him as an apostle, not only does Jesus and does this answer of Jesus imply his will that John serves as an apostle, but consider John's qualifications to serve as an apostle. The reason we care about that is because he's making this argument that we believe what he said about Jesus for our salvation. And his qualifications help us trust what he's written. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 21 and 22, I'm sorry, in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, we find the qualifications of an apostle of Jesus Christ. We kind of deduce that from how the apostles, the 11 apostles, replace Judas with another man to serve in that ministry of apostleship. Peter led the apostles in this work and helped them identify who should serve by saying, "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John," that is the baptism of Jesus by John, "until the day when he was taken up from us," speaking of his ascension, "one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." In other words, one of these men must also take on the work of an apostle. And so we learn two requirements of an apostle. The first is that an apostle must be a man who had accompanied Jesus from his baptism to his ascension in heaven. One who saw Christ anointing as a prophet, priest, and king when John baptized him, and the Father said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased," and he anointed Christ, Jesus as the Christ, with his Holy Spirit. An apostle needed to be one that walked with Christ and saw his signs and his miracles and heard the ministry of Christ. Apostle needed to be one who Christ had instructed. Apostle needed to be one who had witnessed the trial and crucifixion of Christ. And the apostle needed to be one, and this is the second requirement, one who was a witness of Jesus' resurrection. Because Christ calls these apostles to go out to the ends of the earth and to preach Christ and him crucified and resurrected to all the earth. And so the apostle must have accompanied Christ during all his ministry. An apostle must have been a witness to Jesus' resurrection. So there are many pastors who call themselves apostles. Today, they're not apostles. They did not see the resurrected Jesus Christ. And so we have, and when we think about John, we've seen in chapters 19 and through 21 that John met these qualifications. He was called, and he did by Christ in the beginning of Christ's ministry. He did accompany Christ through his whole ministry. He was in the upper room with Christ in the upper room discourse of John 14 through 17. He and Peter saw the empty tomb, and he was there on the first and second Lord's Day of the New Covenant when Jesus appeared to him and the rest of the disciples in the upper room. We see that John met the qualifications of an apostle. And second, let's consider that Jesus formally commissioned John along with the other apostles. Remember the night of the resurrection in John chapter 20. John was with the other disciples when Jesus appeared to them, as he showed up and appeared even though the doors were locked. And on that night, Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit upon Peter and Andrew and all the and James and even on the Apostle John. And Jesus said to John along with the other disciples, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." He's an and so Jesus called him as an apostle, a sent one, to go bear witness. Not only did John meet the actual qualifications of an apostle, but Jesus personally called John to the apostolic ministry and to that office. And so he's qualified to tell us about Christ because he saw Christ. He was given the authority to do that because Jesus had ordained him to that office. And last, let's consider a weird detail in our passage. Consider again John 21:20. He transitioned into this passage from those words, "Follow me," that Jesus spoke to Peter by writing this. He said, "Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also leaned back against him during supper and had said, 'Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?'" The redundancy and the number of details there is really interesting. And the question we need to ask is, why do we care about all this? Why did John provide all these details? And by now, you should know John pretty well and know that he doesn't just throw details on a page just for fun, but rather he's doing something here. And so we must realize that it would be wrong to pass over this reminder of Jesus' intimate relationship with Jesus. You see, this relationship that John recounts in verse 20 is very important for the authority of his gospel. You see, John, consider who he was and his intimate relationship with Jesus. John knew Jesus. John loved Jesus, and Jesus knew John, and Jesus loved John also. When you think back to what the narrative and of the relationship between Jesus and John, is it not true that John, along with Peter, had an intimate, a special relationship with Jesus? And in that relationship, Jesus made known to them his will. Jesus even let John ask private questions about his ministry. Consider the upper room when John was leaning against Jesus and Peter said, "Hey, ask Jesus who's going to betray him." And when John asked Jesus that question, Jesus revealed Judas to him. This is how John could offer all those little narrative comments throughout the gospel. You know, in a sense, John's narrative comments should be the red letters instead of Jesus' words. Because throughout the gospel, John has offered little details to help us understand the heart of Jesus' message, the point of his sign and his miracle. And he could do this. And he could bear testimony to Christ because of this relationship. So why do we care about these details? And the details of John's intimate relationship with Jesus that he brought up again in kind of a weird place at the end of the gospel. Well, take a step back and remember his purpose for writing. He wrote the gospel so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God and have eternal life. That was his purpose. And you see, John understood the stakes of the gospel. Faith in Christ is the difference between heaven and hell for every sinner. So don't you think that John would have used every possible argument to convince us to believe in Christ and to believe what he has written to us about Christ? See, in the context, John is saying, "Listen to me. I knew Jesus. I knew His ministry. I walked with Him every step of the way. I was Jesus' closest friend. I knew things that none of the other disciples knew. I knew Jesus so well that I was always the first to recognize Him. This is who John is. This is his resume. And isn't that the sort of witness you want to stake your life on? Your eternal life upon? Isn't that the sort of apostle that you would believe? John was called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was qualified, he was ordained and authorized for that, and he even had a special, unique relationship with Jesus that equipped him and provided for him to write a gospel that is unique compared to the other three gospels. And he reveals this all to us that we might hear him and believe. And after he has, in a sense, given us his resume, he wrote in verse 24, "This is the disciple," this one who knew Jesus, who was the disciple whom Jesus loved, who walked with him, who had been called by the will of Christ. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things. And this is the disciple who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. See, John painted the picture of his apostleship here in these closing verses of the gospel. He painted the picture of his life with Christ and his calling. And then in verse 24, John applies his calling to his gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, "And I am the one who wrote this gospel." This simple profession, it establishes John's gospel as part of the authorized canon of Scripture. It is part of the inspired Word of God. It's part of the apostolic witness of Christ, and therefore we must believe John's testimony of Christ for our salvation. Consider three truths about John's gospel that we gain from these last two verses. First, John's gospel is an authorized witness of the life and of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the authorized version, one of them. Christ gave us this gospel to reveal what we must believe about him to be saved. It's not the sum total of Scripture, but Jesus, we learn here, has put his stamp and his approval on the gospel of John. And John wants us to grasp this and comprehend it. And so listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, 19 through 21, and how it applies to the Apostle John saying, "I am the one who wrote this." Paul wrote, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." And here it is. "Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." The foundation of the apostles and prophets refers to the revelation of God through the apostles and the prophets. The prophets refers to the writers of the Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament. And the apostle refers to the writers of the New Testament. In other words, the Holy Scriptures consist both of the Old and New Testament. And upon those things, those writings of the prophets and the apostles, we are being built up and joined together in the holy temple of the Lord. And the writings of the apostles and the prophets are built upon Christ and reveal Christ. And in this, in the Holy Scriptures, we find Him. In John 14:21 and Ephesians 2:20, we find a couple passages that teach us to look for apostolic authority when we recognize the canon. Now, there are lots of things that as a pastor I know I've got to preach about. And there's lots of, and some of those are rather difficult. And I never anticipated seeing this here when I started 3 years ago, 3.5 years ago in the Gospel of John. But if you want a sermon that whose point is how to recognize the books that are part of the canon of the Scripture, the last chapters of the Gospel of John is that place to go. When you combine it with Ephesians 2:20, that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and when John says, I am that disciple, that apostle who's bearing witness, what we find is that the church needs to look for the writings of the apostles. And that's how we recognize the canon. So when the church, 1700 years ago or so, sat down to confess what they believed to be the canon of Scripture, they looked to the writings of the prophets, the accepted Old Testament canon, and they take as they take the instruction of Scripture itself, and they looked for the apostolic writings, the writings of John and Paul and James and Peter. And so if you want to know why we have 27 books of New Testament canon, here it is. We looked for the writings of the apostles. There were many good writings of pastors, Barnabas and others, who wrote epistles at that time. But Christ instructed the church to recognize that He had authorized the apostles for this ministry of being the means through which He would give us the Scripture. And so the Apostle John wrote these things about Jesus Christ. And since he was an apostle, we must receive this gospel as part of Scripture, the part of the Scripture that has been authorized by Jesus Christ for our faith. And so if Christ authorized this testimony of Him, we should believe it. And that's the first truth that we need to get from these last two verses. And second, John wrote in verse 24 that his gospel is true. He says, and we know that his testimony is true. And that's the important point in this phrase. The gospel of John is an infallible and trustworthy testimony of Jesus Christ. It's not true simply because John said it is true and because the other apostles and the church recognize it. John's gospel is true because of the original author. Christ, the Word of God, is the ultimate author, and He authored the gospel through the Holy Spirit. And let's just review what we've learned and what Christ revealed. And in John 15:26, Jesus promised to send the Spirit of truth from the Father to bear witness to the apostles. And in verse 27, Jesus said to the apostles, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So Christ says, I'm going to send you, you apostles, the Spirit, and He's going to bear witness to me, and then you're going to go preach that and bear that witness to the world. And then in John 14:16, we learn some of the content of that witness. Jesus promised to send the Spirit to lead the apostles into all truth, which sounds a lot like the epistles, to bring to remembrance all that Jesus had taught them, which sounds a lot like the Gospels, and to reveal to them that which would come, which sounds like parts of Corinthians and Thessalonians and certainly the book of Revelation. And now at the conclusion of the Gospel of John, we must see that the Holy Spirit moved John to write what he gave to John. He brought to remembrance all that Jesus had taught him, and he moved John to write it down. In the words of Peter, John was carried along by the Holy Spirit to write this gospel. And to use the Apostle Paul's language in 2 Timothy 3:16, John's gospel was God-breathed or inspired by God. And so since the gospel has the divine stamp of truth, we are left with no choice but to believe in it. Christ authorized this gospel by writing it through an apostle, John. Jesus wrote it, and the very reality that his word is truth should cause us to believe it. And third, we must accept that John's gospel is sufficient for our salvation. We very often ask questions, you know. Lately, there have been questions about Jesus' relationship to some of the women, and we wonder, you know, what did he do at this point or that point, or what was his life like before his public ministry? There's lots of questions that we end up asking, but we cannot let those be obstacles for our saving faith. We must accept John's gospel as a sufficient testimony of Christ for our salvation. Listen to what he wrote. Now, there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. He explained what he had done. He explained what he wrote. He knew that there were many other things that could be written about Jesus Christ. But he selected specific parts of Christ's life and ministry to make his point. And we must acknowledge that what has been revealed about Jesus is sufficient for our salvation. We do not need to look any farther, and we do not need to wait any longer to learn some extra piece of information about Jesus before we turn to him in faith for our salvation. We have enough. We know enough about Christ here in the Gospel of John to establish our faith in him and to be saved. So that is the conclusion of the Gospel of John. And now you are left. You're left to believe in Jesus Christ. This testimony that we have learned of him is true. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And in this gospel, we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And Jesus came because of the love of God for sinners. Jesus bore our sins and laid down his life in our place on the cross. And then Jesus rose from the grave on the third day in victory, as a testimony and witness that redemption had been accomplished. And now we have the good news. And so, sinner, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, by believing, you may have life in his name. And that's the message of this word. And that's what we are stuck with. That is what we must do now. Embrace this authoritative testimony of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Because the stakes of the gospel are high. Faith in Christ is the difference between heaven and hell for every sinner. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you might cause those who are outside of you and your covenant of grace, that you would call them to saving faith and bring them into that great covenant relationship in Christ Jesus our Lord, uniting them to him by faith. And we pray that you'd work in all of our hearts to establish us upon the foundation of Jesus Christ as you've revealed him to us through this apostle, John. And we pray that you might give us an assurance of salvation in him, and that you would transform our lives by the renewal of our minds as we come to see and know and love Christ more and more. We ask that you would bless this proclamation of your word and your Son, Jesus Christ, for our profit and your glory. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's close by singing Psalm.